Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. That's a very familiar passage of Scripture because we've been studying in Romans now for some time in our Bible study on Wednesday. And I thought this being Communion Sunday, and usually we bring a message that's a little different than what the series we've been going through, and that's true again today. And really, the message of this morning answers a question. It's a very simple question. It's a very familiar question. The answer you're going to say is, well, I know that. I know that answer. And the question is, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? And several things we will say, and I think there'd be some things that perhaps you're going to be reminded of, and other things that might be things you never thought of having to do with the gospel. I trust that's the case this morning. But the gospel is not a self-help program of some sort. Rather, it's what God has done in Christ to reconcile sinners to himself. Now, that would be one simple definition of the gospel, wouldn't it? What it's not, and as well, what it is. And when someone comes to know Christ, when this truth dawns on them, the truth of the gospel dawns on them, when they embrace it as their own, everything changes. It's wonderful to hear people's testimony, Christians, and particularly those who've come to know Christ later on in life. You know, that definitely before and after in their life. This is what I was, and this is what I look like, but praise God, things are different than before. And that would describe some of you as well as me. And so we go down to the gospel of salvation. We find it, and we have our Bibles open. We'll look at briefly at one or two other passages of Scripture as well. But the gospel is, look at verse 16. The gospel of salvation, it says in there in verse 16, to everyone who what? Everyone who believes. Let's look at chapter 3 for just a moment, and then we'll go back and we'll read our key passage. But look at chapter 3, beginning with verse 21. The gospel of salvation to everyone who believes. Chapter 3, verse 21. Now, let me read a couple of verses. Look closely as we define, if you will, the Apostle Paul defines what the gospel is. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all of those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. The gospel of salvation to everyone who believes. All that Christ has achieved for those who believe. We find here all that God has given to those who believe. You know, those that God has used greatly through the years. I love reading biographies of Christians. You know, it must be something about a Christian to have a book written about them, right? But to read these biographies. One thing I have found that's true of those that God has greatly used through the years, living and long since gone on to glory, but one thing that they have in common that I have seen is that they are convinced that God saves people. They are convinced that God saves people, and they're convinced that God loves people as well. And I trust that more and more in my own life and yours as well, that deeper and more ingrained in us, that we as well, that we love to see people come to know Christ as Savior. And when we do that, it really should flow out of a love for people. Love for people, brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's one of the things that really is a part of a church, a growing church, is a growing love and care and concern for one another. But yet a whole world out there when the Spirit of God gets a hold of our lives, the lives of believers, and we start truly to love people, we're going to start to care for their eternal well-being. And we'll be more free and more open in whatever ways that we can to be able to share this gospel message, the only message that can truly, truly change a life. So this morning I want to talk about really the significance of the gospel. The significance of the gospel and the substance of the gospel as well. You know, the significance of the gospel, someone put it this way, the gospel is true everywhere, or it is not true at all, and it is not true anywhere. The gospel is true everywhere, but if it's not, then it's not true anywhere. Are you convinced, believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, that the gospel is true and it's true everywhere?
Amen.
The message of Jesus Christ is for everyone, every place, during all the generations and that have ever lived and ever will, this side of the end of things. I trust that that is you. But the significance of the gospel, the significance of the gospel, it is good news to any who will believe, any who will trust Christ and his work on the cross. For sinners, what sinners? Any sinners, right? What sinners? Any sinners of any age, of any generation, living in any culture, of any heritage, whether rich or poor, the good news is for any who will believe the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The purpose of the gospel. What's the purpose of the gospel for you and I today as believers? I've said to you before that we need to remind ourselves of the gospel every day. The purpose of the gospel in the life of you and me as believers, as followers of Christ, is to make us more and more like Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the gospel in your life and mine. Being reminded of what God has done through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we forget. Sometimes we get numb. Sometimes our life is just so full and busy and all the rest. Good things and other things, necessary things that we need to remember what Christ has done for us and what the cost was of that. And all that moves us closer and closer to Christ and makes us more and more what? Like Christ. More and more like Christ. What is the gospel? Now, as I was writing that question down a few times, I thought, well, I'm going to stand in front of people today, this morning, and some might think, well, Will is preaching to the choir. Certainly I know what the gospel is. But I like to think as we look closer here and we're reminded of some things, that it will draw us closer and closer to our Lord. As I mentioned, we've been studying, just beginning our study in the book of Romans, and Martin Luther, who some of you know church history at all, you know something about Martin Luther. But he said of the book of Romans, listen to this. He said of the book of Romans, he said, it is and it should be the daily bread of every Christian soul. Did you get that? The book of Romans should be the very bread, daily bread of every Christian soul. But these two verses, well, let's read these two verses. It really is our text this morning. And it's chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Perhaps some of the most familiar, and they should be the most familiar, I believe, of all the verses in Romans. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, the Apostle Paul writes, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, But the righteous man shall live by faith. Luther went on to say that these two verses represent the gateway to heaven. I like that. You look at these two verses and you think through, and in our Bible study this last Wednesday and the week before, we picked out four really key words in these two verses. And you would have to say, indeed, along with Luther, how many hundreds of years ago now, that these two verses represent the gateway to heaven. I like that. And so Paul begins by telling us, beginning again, chapter 1, review for some. He is saying that he is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that in verse 1. And also in that same verse, he said he personally is set apart for the gospel of God, and that he is a proclaimer of the gospel everywhere. All these things. He is a servant. He's set apart. He is a proclaimer of the gospel everywhere. And now you jump down to verse 17. He tells us what about himself? There's a key word there in verse 15. He says, so for my part, I am what? I am eager to preach the gospel. You know, I read that and I pray for myself and I pray for you and I pray for us. Oh, Lord, that there might be an eagerness about us. There might be an eagerness about us to live properly, oh yes, but to be able to share wherever and whenever there is an opportunity to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all these things, as we think about this one, and remember he's writing to a Rome, a city, the chief city in the Empire of Rome. What do we know about the Empire of Rome? It reached from Britain all the way across to Arabia. I mean, that you look on a map, and the chief city, and is a chief city like cities that we live in, that we are around, that in our country, they were thriving. Rome was a thriving city, and Rome was an immoral city. Does that describe our cities today? Yeah. And it does. Eager to preach. Sending a letter to a church he couldn't, or to a city he couldn't get to, but that was his goal. But he wanted to go to Rome. He wanted to go to Rome not as a tourist, but he wanted to go to Rome as what? As an evangelist. Have you been to Rome? Anybody who's been to Rome? Raise your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Why did you go? Never mind. But you know what I'm saying. Do you get the point? Paul didn't want to go to see even then the great buildings and all the rest. He went to be an evangelist. He went to be an evangelist. Why? Because he had something to say that Rome needed to hear. In the same way that as the people in our city, and the people in our neighborhood, and the people in our families, they too need something to hear. And you and I, as believers, as followers of Christ, those in which God has done a work in our lives, we too have what? We too have something to share, don't we? I wonder how often when we visit people who, family people, let's say, and we go to visit them, or they're coming to visit us in our house, I wonder how often we consciously think that, oh Lord, I want this to be a good visit. I don't want there to be any tension. I just want us to have a good time. We don't see each other very often. But Lord, I would ask you to help me to be a witness, to be an evangelist this next day or two or three or four, and then wisdom. Wisdom in how to share, and holy boldness that we might share and not look back and say, oh, I wish I would have. If only I would have. The message of what God has done for us in Christ, in order to save us from sin, in order to save us from the devil, and to save us from death, that's the gospel, isn't it? The message of what God has done for us to save us from sin, what God has done for us to save us from the devil, what God has done for us to save us from eternal death and separation from God, that's the gospel. Paul is not ashamed in making this known as widely as possible and as plainly as possible as well. And so we have here, this is an example as well as a challenge, I think, to all of us, especially to those who are prone to hide their light under a bushel. Is that you? Oh, Lord, help us. How many know that little chorus? It just reminds me of that. How does it go? Hide it under a
bushel, no. I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel, no. I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Let
and how long are you going to let it shine?
Let it shine till Jesus comes.
I'm going to let it shine.
Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine.
You know that chorus, Lamont? Yes. Now, is that true? Oh, Lord, make it true in me, and make it true in you, and make it true in us. Hide it, no. Let it shine. What's the source of our gospel? Let's look at this scripture close. What's the source of our gospel? And you see it here so clearly. I am not ashamed, verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of who? It's the power of God. And so we're reminded, what is the source of the gospel? Verse 1 tells us it is the gospel of God. Or rather, more specifically, more accurate to the original, not the gospel of God, but rather is the gospel out of God. The gospel is not of human wisdom or imagination, but by way of what? Divine revelation. This is not my message that I have to share. It's not something I've made up. People make up all kinds of stuff. It's a message from God. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 1, he said of himself, he said, what I received and what I share and what I write, he said, it was by revelations of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I'm getting it firsthand from God. This is God's story, the gospel, isn't it? It's the source of the gospel. Let me say this again. The source of the gospel is God himself. And we see this so plainly in a verse that we all know. John 3:16. How does that start out? It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The source of the gospel. We don't represent ourselves. We don't represent our church. Not really. But the source of the gospel is God himself. It was God's purpose before the foundation of the world, before the beginning of time, to have a people for his very own. And someday there will be a gathering. God's word says in the book of Revelation, someday there will be a gathering of every tribe and every nation and every tongue under heaven from beginning to end. And they're all going to be there singing the praises and giving glory and thanking God for their salvation that belongs to Jesus Christ alone. What a gathering that will be. I look forward to it. I trust that you do. I know some of you do. We talk about these things, and there are certain people among us who can't do any more than say, hallelujah, amen. The day is coming. But the gospel that we preach, and the gospel that we share, and the gospel that we live, and the gospel we need to be reminded of regularly is from whom? It's from God. Not from your preacher and all the rest. But this great gospel has as its source God alone. Reminds me of a hymn. Somebody would say, of course it does, right? And just a line. My hope is in the Lord who gave himself for me and paid the price of all my sins. Where?
Calvary.
Now, religion in itself starts with what? With man trying to lift himself up to God. Isn't that true? Trying to be good enough, or doing this enough, or not doing that enough. And some would put you on a scale, and you know, if you blew it the first half of your life, let's say try to make up for it on this end, and hopefully that in the end that the scale is tipped in the right way. But what's the gospel? It's not man trying to lift himself up to God. It's what? It's God coming down to man. In our need, when we're not seeking him, when we don't care about God. That's the story of the gospel. And the substance of the gospel. the substance. Again, verse 16 tells us it is the power of God for salvation. Do you see that? The power of God for salvation. This is what God uses to bring us from our alienation from Him to our eternal fellowship with Him. It's the gospel. It's life-changing. It's not only life-changing. Someone was telling me earlier about the before and after having to do with alcoholism and what a change there has been through many, many years. And as wonderful as that is, what a greater change. You know, God's Word makes these comparisons from light and dark and from death to life, from the temporal to the eternal. Life and eternity changing. It's found in the gospel. From alienation to God to, someone said, the friend of God. Abraham, we talked about that last week a little bit, was a friend of God. Jesus said, I no longer call you, servants. He said, those who know me and follow me, he says, I call you what? I call you friends. So who are you really? You know, how many different ways we could respond to that, right? A lot of wonderful ways. But one way we could respond biblically as believers is what? By God's grace, God says, I'm a friend. I'm a friend of God. That's pretty good, isn't it? That should lift your soul. That should help you walk a little straighter when you remind yourself of that. I'm a friend of God. I'm His friend. He cares about me. Scripture says that even on His hand, our name is written. I love that, don't you? And our name is in a book in glory. I like that too, don't you?
You bet.
That should keep us on a pretty narrow path, shouldn't it? That's why we need to share these things in our minds and roll them over. We need to be students of the Word. We do. Someone said the story of the Bible, we can share it in four words. The story of the Bible. And these are the words. The first, it starts out, the first word is good, having to do with the time of creation. God said it was what? Good and very good, right? And the next word, sadly, is just the opposite, is what? Is bad. There's two words. Story of the Bible, the fall, and how that's made an effect on everything and everyone since. Dividing nations, dividing families, dividing husbands and wives. Bad news. Bad news. So what are the words? Good, bad, and the next word would be new. Third word that really gives you the story of the Bible, new, it's the story of the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross of Calvary, right? That's new. That's beginning of new, beginning of the good news. We sing the hymn, there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, praise God, it's mine, new. And one day He'll make all things new. What a day that will be. All things new. And then there's the process, right? That's the fourth word. Process. Turn with me just a couple pages to the right. Chapter 5, verse 6. Chapter 5, verse 6. The process. For while we were still helpless, or while we were still sinners, at the right time, Christ died for us. There's the process. Christ died for sinners. He died for you and me. For you and me. Let me tell you something, and some of your eyes might get a little big. And that is, Jesus died for bad people. Jesus died for bad people, and to expand on that a little bit, only bad people go to heaven. And only bad... Never mind, I won't say what I was going to say about bad people. But Jesus died for bad people, and only bad people go to heaven. And the problem is what? If you think you're a good people, you have a little problem with that. Isn't that true? If you think you're a good people, you have a little problem with the fact that only bad people go to heaven. And Jesus died for bad people. Jesus told a story, he said, you know, it's not the sick who need a physician, it's the who. It's not the well, I'm going to get that right. But he's not the well who need a physician, it's the sick. Jesus died for bad people. He died for sick people who see their need of a Savior. This is the gospel that we need to be reminded of again and again. You know any bad people? I know one. Jesus died for me and he died for you. He died for bad people. And I say that again. It's good people that have a problem with that. Good people that had a problem that have a problem with that along the way. It's possible to confuse the benefits of the gospel with the gospel itself. The good news of the gospel makes sense only in the light of what? Of the bad news. The good news of the gospel only makes sense in the light of the bad news. You'll never know your need for the Savior until you know that you're a sinner drowning in your own sin. Very familiar passage of Scripture. I hope it's underlined in your Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He made him, that is, God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin in our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's the process. All these things. You know, we see in the two witnesses, or rather the two thieves on the cross, one on the right hand and one on the left hand of Jesus. Both were guilty. Both were condemned. Well, one was throwing out insults against Jesus. Well, if you're the Messiah, come down from the cross and take us with you. And the one on the other side, he said, we're guilty. We're getting our just deserts. But this man in the middle cross, he is guilty of nothing. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What did Jesus say?
Today
you'll be with me in paradise. You know, somebody used this little illustration, the story I have before. Can you imagine this guy who Jesus talked to, and he said, today you'll be with me. And here's this guy, you know, he's standing up in front of the gates of heaven, and the guards of the gate. I don't like to tell these stories much, but it's helpful sometimes. And they say, who are you? And why are you here? Tell me, have you been baptized? No. Been part of a church down there? No. Are you a good person? Well, not really. So how is it, who is it that said you could enter into heaven, Mr. Thief? And by the way, you know you're the first one to get in since Jesus died on the cross. You ever think about that? He's the first one. So it seems, doesn't it? Who is it that said you could come in? His answer was very simple. The man on the middle cross said I could come. How is it that you're getting to heaven? How is it that you're a Christian? How is it you have eternal life? There's an answer, isn't it? The man in the middle cross said I could come. The man in the middle cross said I could come. So let me say, our time is gone. The substance of the gospel is seen in the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross of Calvary, taking our place and paying the debt for our sin. We sing it, on the cross for me, on the cross for me, dying there in agony. Jesus paid the price, himself the sacrifice, on the cross for me. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Is that your testimony? As we met with those who are interested in church membership, that was the key question. We asked, do you have questions about the church, you know, our history or our policies or what we believe or any of these things? And so they asked some questions. And so the question, the most important one was, tell me about your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And each one this morning, I am trusting in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and in Him alone. I trust that that's your testimony as well. Now, we share the gospel message specifically this morning because we're gathering around this Lord's table. Jesus said, the Apostle Paul reminded us that as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, it's in remembrance of. It's a reminder of what? The Lord's death on the cross of Calvary. That's the substance of the gospel, isn't it? It really is the centerpiece of the gospel. Jesus Christ dying on the cross, the perfect Son of God, taking your place and mine there for all who would believe. And so we're given this picture. We're given this special illustration, if you will, of what God has done in Jesus Christ for you and I. Let me offer this invitation before we pray. If you're here today and you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, you're trusting in Him and Him alone, we invite you to partake with us. Desire of your heart to walk in fellowship with Christ. Fellowship with other believers. We invite you to partake with us. You know, and we're not in a hurry as we pass out the elements, and that's a perfect time to talk with the Lord. And there are things there you just need to be so honest with the Lord about. That's the time. That's the time. Right before I left my study this morning, I made this note. I'm going to read it. Dear Christian brother and sister, because you can never do anything to merit God's love, you can be sure that you can't do anything to lose God's love. How did that start out? Brother and sister, fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, be reminded of this. Because you can never do anything to merit God's love, you can be sure that you can't do anything to lose God's love. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for our time together today and the gospel message, the substance. It flows from the fact that it's all of you and none of us. All by the grace of God and by the power of God. Lord, your word says that you loved us before there was anything in this world. And Lord, then you called us to yourself. What a day that was. We give you glory and praise. Lord, we're thankful. Although it's not our desire to slip and to fall and to wander, yet, Lord, when we do and we have, when we do again and we will, Lord, that does not affect your love for us. You continue to love us, to draw us back, to call us back to that path that you'd have us to walk. And then one day, Lord, the end of that path is to be in your presence forever and ever. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your goodness. And, Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. We pray these things now in Christ's precious and holy name.